I didn't have my notes because we didn't have power. And we didn't have power for over 2 days. And that's never been that way. And our house got down to 59 degrees. And of course, we lived with flashlights at night. So we considered going to stay in a hotel room. And we got down there, and I didn't really want to stay with all the illegal Venezuelan immigrants. So we went back home and added a couple covers to the bed and got ready for bed. And my neighbor called across the street. I got to meet more neighbors this week. What had happened was during that windstorm, one of my neighbors, three doors down, a big old pine tree blew into his and ours power lines and created a wonderful fireworks show for about 2 hours until Xcel Energy cut off the power and then forgot that we didn't have power in the neighborhood for 2 days or 3 days. But at any rate, there were several big trees in our neighborhood blow over. One crashed into the house four doors over from us in the back. So we were thankful that we didn't have that kind of damage. But, you know, you get used to power and lights and the comforts that we didn't have 150 years ago, we have now. And we're kind of spoiled that way. Well, my neighbor across the street calls a little after 6 o'clock and says, "Hey, have you looked outside?" And I go, no, not really, because we were just getting ready for bed a little after 6 o'clock. And we were watching the Bible college and on the phone. We go out to the truck and charge the phone. And well, there were like two great big power trucks came. And next thing you know, guys were up on the telephone pole in my neighbor's yard. And he says, "We'll have you lit up here in a couple hours." I thought, there's still that tree that's dangling in the power lines over there. And I thought, nah, that ain't going to happen. But about 8 o'clock, the lights came on. And I called my neighbor across the street. I said, "Did you get power?" He says, "Isn't power a wonderful thing?" And, of course, I had to agree. I'll, you know, get our lights back. Our heat came back on. We were down to 59 degrees in the house. And so I thought about that. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you," Jesus said there to the all the disciples there in Acts 1:8. Isn't the power of the Holy Ghost a wonderful thing? The light that comes on and the warmth that you feel and the revelations that you get and the things that we know that we wouldn't know if we didn't have the power of the Holy Ghost. And think about it. And I thought, man, that was quite a statement my neighbor made. He didn't even realize it. Isn't power a wonderful thing? Yes, it is. The power of the Holy Ghost really is. So last week I was without notes that were up to date. I couldn't print anything. That never happened till about late Tuesday afternoon. And but at any rate, we were given a kind of a review of Luke, who we've been studying about in Sunday school. And we don't know a lot about Luke. And yet we know more than you think if you really get to digging into it. And our brother in the Lord, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, he wrote two gospel or two records in the New Testament, the gospel according to Luke, 24 chapters, and the book of Acts, 28 chapters, 52 chapters in the New Testament. And if you look up the word of the Holy Ghost, you'll find it about 80 times in Scripture, I think, maybe 90, no more than that. 52 of those times, it's written by Luke. What do you think the emphasis is in when you read and study Luke and Acts? What is it going to be on? It's going to be on the Holy Ghost and the power of the Holy Ghost. And we talked about last week how that Luke was a student of Paul, probably from the days when Paul first went to Antioch there in Syria and was a teacher. And you'll find that recorded in the 11th chapter of Acts. And that was probably around 44 AD. And then there was that missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas took in Acts 14 and 15. And when they got back, from the conclusion of that journey, they ended up in Antioch, Syria, was teachers there again, and were sent down to Jerusalem, where they had that great conference of whether or not it was, if the Gentiles fell under the law, basically. And that was in Acts 15. That coincides with the same things in Acts chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2. That was the same time frame. That was around 50 AD. And right after Paul and Barnabas got back from Jerusalem on that, resolving those issues, wasn't too long that they were there in Antioch that Paul and Barnabas departed the sender one from the other, and Paul went on a second missionary journey and took Silas with him. And along the way, he collected Timothy. And we mentioned this last week, that nothing really much happened other than encouraging the saints there in Galatia for about maybe 6 to 8 months even. And they ended up over there in Troas, and there was Luke in the 16th chapter of Acts. He was writing in the first person, and that he joined up with them. By what means, how did they do that and everything? If it was predetermined or whatever, I don't know. Luke was called a physician by Paul. As a physician, he was compassionate to others. You know he was. And he really was compassionate to the Apostle Paul, who by this time in his life had been whipped a few times and beat up, and he needed a little extra attention before he could maneuver every day. And Luke was the guy, you know. And that's why you find that in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul writes, "Only Luke is with me." Luke was with him clear down to the end of Paul's life. Well, when they got to Philippi, there in Acts 16, and then later in Acts 17, Paul and Silas left, and so did Timothy. The guy that was left behind was Luke. He no longer writes in the first person again till the 20th chapter of Acts. At that time, 6 years more have gone by. Paul's just about completed his third missionary journey, and he's also collected along the way literally a boatload of contribution to those poor saints in Jerusalem, which Peter had requested of him in Acts chapter 2, Peter and John, Galatians chapter 2, and so that they would remember the poor and saints in Jerusalem, which he did. And he, with this large collection, and it's not emphasized, Paul assembled at least seven people, plus Luke, plus Paul, there's nine of them traveling together. And on that conclusion of that third missionary journey, and when Paul gets to Jerusalem, he gets arrested. But Luke didn't get arrested, and those that were with Paul didn't get arrested. It was Paul who got arrested. And in short order, in the 24th chapter of Acts, I'll go there because we didn't quite finish all this last week, so that's why I wanted to cover this again this morning a little bit. In the 24th chapter of Acts, we find Paul is now having been sent down to Caesarea, and the governor down there was Felix. And Paul says in Acts 24:17, as he's given his defense before Felix, "And after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings." Well, dollar signs went off in Felix's head. Oh, this guy got money. You know, that's how he was thinking. And we find that in verse 23 of Acts 24, that Felix, the governor, he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. Think about that for a second. Let your imagination take you for a minute. Who lived in Caesarea at this point in time? Philip the evangelist, obviously, because Paul had just stayed with him at the conclusion of that third missionary journey. Well, there was a man named Cornelius from the 10th chapter of Acts. I don't know if he still lived there or not, but he had a nice place there. Why would he have moved? And maybe was he the centurion? It don't say, does it? But he was a centurion. And those that had traveled with Paul, they were free to go wherever they wanted to. Luke was one of those guys. I bet he visited Paul a few times. He kept real good close track of him. How long are you going to be here, buddy? You know, I don't know. Well, you find out it was 2 years in verse 27 of the 24th chapter of Acts. And it said, and if you'll read your Scofield note, if you have a Scofield Bible, it says the silent 2 years at Caesarea. Were they really silent? There was a lot of learning going on there when Paul was ministering to even the governor. In verses 24 through 26, look at verses 24 through 26 of Acts 24. "After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time, for when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" He was under conviction, but he never gave his heart to the Lord. But look at what he was tolerant of Paul, verse 26. "For he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him, whereof he sent for him the oftener and communed with him." He kept track of Paul, thinking that some of this money that Paul had collected was going to flow his way, but that wasn't why Paul did it. Paul wasn't interested in money. He was interested in men's souls, men's hearts. What had them? Who had them? You know, and well, these two silent so-called years, what's Luke doing? He's doing interviews. He's up there in Jerusalem. I can just see Luke, and you have to kind of picture this in your mind. It's kind of like when I first got to go to Washington, D.C., and got to see all these things which you see every night on TV if you watch the news, you think, man, this is really not like I seen it on TV. This is something, though. This, you know, and you want to see as much as you can. Well, when Luke got to Jerusalem, the year would have probably been around 58 AD. He looked around. He was probably staying with that Mnason guy there that they said they would lodge with, an old disciple, he's called. An old disciple. He probably interviewed him and said, when did you become a believer? Oh, you know, back there in the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out, back then I was there. I mean, you know. Oh, you know. I was a follower of Jesus way back when, you know. And so he got to interview these people. He got to talk to them. And so if you go back to Luke, the first chapter, the first four verses, which we've referred to a lot, it's one sentence. That's the gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke is telling on himself here a little bit. He says, for as much as many have taken in hand a pen or a quill, you could put there, to set forth in order, in chronological order, a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us who are believers, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So who was Luke interviewing? Eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me, Luke writes, also having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, from the very beginning of what had taken place from the birth of John the Baptist, and he writes in a chronological order up until the time Paul was arrested and held in prisoner in Rome for 2 years, a period of time of maybe 62, 65 years of time he's recorded in what he's writing down. From the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus was a main guy up there in Antioch, Syria, a well-respected, highly ranking individual in that church that Paul and Barnabas taught at, with all those others that are listed in Acts 13:1 that we read last week. And Luke was there. That's where he learned Paul's gospel. There's several years in there, two or three at least, that he learned that. And that's where he learned these things. And so he writes in verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Thou hast been instructed by who? Paul and Barnabas and those other instructors. They were called Christians first in Antioch. In Acts, I think it's 11:26 or 29 right there. And those Christians were ones that would scattered after the stoning of Stephen. Well, if you look at this in your studies, and I thought about this in my mind as I was going over this, in Luke 1, we find out about the birth of John the Baptist. We find about the how that Mary was told that she would be the mother of Jesus. And you find mentioned three or four times the Holy Ghost in that chapter. You also find that the Holy Ghost in verse 67 came upon John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, and he prophesied of Jesus there. In chapter 2, you read of the birth of Jesus, and Luke is the only one that records about the shepherds, and he records quite a few things about them, and how that the shepherds made abroad all those things that were spread abroad, all those things that were told them. How did Luke know that? He must have run across one of them old shepherds. in his travels back and forth from Jerusalem down to Caesarea to visit Paul. He knew somebody that came to the Lord because of what the shepherds had said. And you look into furthermore in Luke 2, you find when Jesus was taken to the temple in verse 25, that man Simon was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Luke writes that, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ, and he held him up and, devoted him and loved him. And you'll find that somewhere down in this portion, if you look at it, all these things that were told here of to Luke, that Mary had pondered these things in her heart. How do you know what somebody ponders in their heart? We went over this a long time ago. Yes, you'd have to ask them. They'd have to tell you what they were pondering in their heart, right? So obviously Luke got to interview Mary, the mother of Jesus. Luke is the only one that tells about Jesus as a 12-year-old. You go to the third chapter of Luke, and you find the ministry of John the Baptist. And then you find after that the genealogy of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Luke 4, you'll find the temptation of Jesus, which is recorded in all the gospel records. You'll find Jesus in the synagogue there at Nazareth, what he preached about. Who told Luke all this? Luke wasn't there. Luke was like a tourist there in Jerusalem interviewing these people that he'd learned so much about, all the things that had taken place there in when he was under Paul's teaching there in Antioch in Syria. And so he was interviewing still Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, you find that he introduces in this chapter Peter. Well, he knew Peter. Remember when Paul and Barnabas returned there in 50 AD from that conference in Jerusalem, and Paul had that little confrontation in Galatians 2 with Peter? Luke was there. He knew Peter. And now so this is how Peter must have told him some of these stories that we have here. In the 24th chapter of Luke, we'll go there. We spent a lot of time discussing this in our class, how after the resurrection of Jesus, who he appeared to and when he appeared to him, Luke had to have interviewed people like Peter who told him these stories. In Acts chapter 1, what did we read there? That after 40 days, let's read this. In Acts 1:1, Luke writes another letter to Theophilus, and he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus." That former treatise would have been the gospel that we know as the gospel according to Luke, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, how did Luke know that? He wasn't there. Well, he knew Peter. He knew some of these apostles. He was in Jerusalem for those 2 years, silent 2 years we read about. That's where he learned a lot of this stuff. And these, the first sermon of Peter in Acts 2. I wonder who told him about that. Could have been a whole bunch of people told him about that. When in Acts 3, the lame man was healed, and Peter and John, when they went into the synagogue there and the lame man was healed, there's a whole lot of people that could have told Luke about that. In chapter 4, when they get arrested, hang on a second, they got put in jail there for a little bit. And then you read in Acts 4, this is pretty important. They were praying, all the Christians there that were filled with the Holy Ghost. And in Acts 4:29 through 31, it says, and they were praying, and they said, "Now, Lord, behold, they're threatening," speaking of the Sanhedrin Council, "and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." And when they had prayed, they knew the Lord God had voiced his approval, because the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. At the end of chapter 4 and verses 36 and 37, we read of an introduction to Barnabas. Luke knew Barnabas. He knew him from when Paul and Barnabas were teaching up there in Antioch, Syria. And so you continue on through here. How did Luke know what he knew? By interviewing these different ones. And did Luke ever get to meet Stephen or the other seven with him that were found in Acts 6? He got to meet Philip the evangelist. He got to stay in his house. Now, in Acts 7, we find this sermon that Stephen preached and to the Sanhedrin Council, and how angry they were at what he had to say. But it was a recording of word by word what Stephen had said. Stephen was a man, and we read in Acts 6:8, full of faith and power, who did wonders, great wonders and miracles among the people. And in Acts 6:15, we find that when he got up to speak to the council, the Sanhedrin Council, all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. How did Luke record that? That was under the power of the Holy Ghost. He wrote that. There wasn't anybody in that Sanhedrin Council that believed in the angels and that kind of thing. But there was one guy there who they laid their clothes down at his feet at the stoning of Stephen, Saul of Tarsus. And this scene must have played over in his mind over and over, over again. He remembered that sermon. That's how Luke recorded it. In his interviews with Paul, probably during those 2 years when he was held prisoner in Caesarea. Think about that. Because he wasn't forbidden anybody to come see him. And Luke would come down and say, "Any word on when you're getting out, Paul?" "No." "And look, here's Philip. He come and joined us here today." You know, Philip the evangelist. And he's like a sponge soaking up the gospel message here. Can you imagine? A friend of Stephen, one of the ones of Stephen, the victory that Philip had to have taken, the Lord given him, to be learning now under the feet of the same guy who was there when his good friend Stephen was stoned. Isn't the Lord wonderful? The power of the Holy Ghost. We've talked about this before, how that Philip We find him, Philip the Evangelist. We find his name mentioned 16 times, this particular Philip the Evangelist, 16 times in Scripture. 16 is a number of love. Of all those people that we've talked about that were in the beginning, Philip the Evangelist, one of them, he was the one guy who could have learned Paul's gospel message, and I'm sure he did. I wouldn't be surprised if he isn't in the Bride of Christ. I would expect him to be. Luke 2, okay? In the 8th chapter of Acts, Luke writes about Philip. In the 9th chapter of Acts, we find the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And we find then some more at the concluding parts of the 9th chapter of Acts, some more of the ministry of Stephen in the 10th chapter of Acts. We find the one time where Peter had to be encouraged of the Lord to go speak to a house of the Gentile guy named Cornelius. Where was that at? Caesarea, same place. Paul was held prisoner years later. Same place Philip the Evangelist moved to. Okay, so what happened there at the house of Cornelius? Well, verse 44 of Acts 10 says, while Peter yet spake, and he didn't speak very much, but he spoke a little bit, these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word in this Gentile assembly. And they of the circumcision, the Jews which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And how'd they know that? Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And so that's when we find the first mention of any Gentiles getting filled with the Holy Ghost. In chapter 11, if you'll read through that, you'll find Peter explaining himself to those in back in Jerusalem on what in the world were you doing speaking to Gentiles? And he said, well, the Lord definitely led me there. And they got filled with the Holy Ghost, and they couldn't argue with that. And then if you read on down through there, you'll find that it says in verse 19, they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, that's Antioch, Syria, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. But that collection of saints that ended up there in Antioch, Syria, that was more than Jews only. And you'll find that Barnabas was sent by the apostles to go pick up Paul and take him to this church in Antioch. In verse 26, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Luke would have been there. He learned. And it says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. In Acts 12, we find, again, a little story about Peter. We find about Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. That's John Mark. I imagine Luke got to meet these people. I know he got to meet John Mark. And, well, the angel of the Lord had freed Peter from that prison. That was the second time he busted out of jail. Okay. In Acts 13, we find the first missionary journey of Paul. It was with Paul and Barnabas. Starts in Acts 13, and it then concludes in Acts 14. At the end of Acts 14, we find that in verse 26, that Peter and Barnabas, and I mean not Peter, Paul and Barnabas, they sailed to Antioch, that was Antioch, Syria, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. And again, Luke had opportunity to learn some more from the Apostle Paul. In Acts 15, you have that conference in Jerusalem. In Acts 16, you find Paul starts his second missionary journey. And in the few verses that you read there, you'll find that Luke starts writing we and us because he was with them. He had firsthand knowledge of what was going on, what took place. In Acts 17, at the end of Acts 16, you don't read of Luke leaving. In Acts 17 and 18, you do not read of any more we and us. You don't read of any more we and us, meaning Luke was with them until Acts, the 20th chapter. 6 years transpire here when we finally find Paul again joining up with Luke. Where was he when that happened? We talked about this a little bit last week. Philippi. The church at Philippi was established by the Apostle Paul. He did get to visit it several times. But when they all left, who was left behind? Let me read you something that I wrote in my Bible. And I think it's important to know it's in Philippians, the fourth chapter. You don't have to write it or read it, even believe it. But in the Philippians 4:19, Paul writes to these Philippian saints, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." They knew this. They already knew this from firsthand experience. They knew this because in the beginning of the church at Philippi, when they needed a pastor after Paul left town, God left them Luke for 6 years, who had spent quite a number of years himself learning Paul's gospel message. So thus supplying their need of a minister who could teach Paul's gospel message. You don't find anything written to the Philippians about where they needed correction. They had good teaching. They had good teaching from a guy named Luke. That's why we're studying about Luke. Okay. So we've talked about some of the things that happened here this morning. You get to the 27th chapter of Acts when Paul gets sent to Rome. Luke is with him. Luke is with him on that shipwreck. Luke is still with him there in 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Now you know a little snapshot of why we're studying what we're studying about Luke, okay? Took 2 weeks to get through a 1-week study.